Chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. Looking back at verse 16, it was the last that we studied last week. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For this same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you today for your word. We thank you for the freedom of our country, the wealth of our country, the blessings and opportunity that you've given us. Lord, we don't deserve it and we didn't earn it, but Lord, you've given it to us and we thank you for it. I pray, Father, you'll bless this church. I pray all your people in this country and around the world. And I pray, Lord, we'd draw close to you and not be drawn away by the things of this world. Give us, Lord, grace and help us. Have mercy upon us. I pray, Lord, this day for this class, for all that hear it. I pray your word would touch every heart in life, that you would accomplish that which you please with it. I pray that you would give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit of an interesting verse, that verse 17. The verse right before, he's talking about holding forth the word of life. In other words, I've given you the word. I want you to hold that word out. I want you to put that word out. I have passed it on to you. I don't want my work to be in vain. Now, how is my work in vain? If I have trusted unfaithful men, if I have spent my time training unfaithful men, if the people I pass the gospel on to hide it and don't pass it on, then basically I've wasted my time. The reason why we're here is because Paul found some men that they themselves went on and preached to others also. And that's how the gospel got all the way down to you and I. Praise God, somebody touched one of my neighbors in Roswell, New Mexico. He touched him, praise the Lord. And he touched me. He didn't know enough about the gospel to teach me how to be saved. He had no clue. He just barely been saved himself. All he knew was that something really good had happened to him. And he said, boy, I want you to have it. And so he didn't try to explain it to me. He said, but I'll bring a preacher. I want to bring a preacher to your house. And I said, sure, bring him on. Boy, good decision. And that preacher worked me over. And by the grace of God, I got saved. And then I surrendered to preach. And so then some of you heard the gospel, got saved. And so on down the line. Some of you invited your neighbor, your boyfriend, or your girlfriend, or somebody that you just met on the street. And they got saved. That's how it is. But what if we take the gospel, sit on it ourselves, enjoy in our own satisfaction the great things that God has given us, and just forget the world? We're only one generation away from atheism. One generation. You don't win your kids. You don't win your kids. You don't win the next generation. You don't win any young people. Shoot, Christianity will die out. You say it can't happen? Oh, yeah. All over North Africa there were Christian churches in the 4th century. All over it. Take a look at the churches that Paul writes to, John writes to in the book of Revelation. Go find one of them now. Christianity was strong, it was going, and it was reaching people, and churches were established. What happened to them? Somebody dropped the ball. Somebody decided it wasn't important enough, or somebody thought it was too dangerous. And so these places that are just as wicked and heathen as can be, they had the gospel at one time. Take a look at England. I thank God for England. You in America here, you ought to thank God for the English law. You don't have Roman law, you have English law. Go down to Mexico, their law is based on Roman law. You're guilty till you prove yourself innocent. We got some suspects, we pick them all up. Look what they did in Guatemala. Pick them all up, torture them for a while if somebody confesses. Then when somebody confesses, they know they've got the person that they want, then all the innocent people have to pay a judge to get out. to get their family to come around and pick up enough money to bail them out. Guilty until you prove yourself innocent. Wow, what a change we have in America. Oh, it's not perfect. The law's not perfect. You're going to make a lot of mistakes because you've got human beings to deal with. And bless your heart, I haven't seen any of you perfect, and I'm not perfect. I know my wife's not perfect. I know all my kids aren't perfect. And you know, I've just got a suspicion none of you are either. I mean, just sort of the way I'm thinking, I think maybe every one of you is married to an imperfect person. And if I wanted to let you, you'd give me the story. You'd tell me all their imperfections. When you get mad, you tell them all over again. Some of you got a memory, goodness, better than a computer. I remember 25 years ago this day. Well, we'll stop there. Amen. Now, he says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. When are we going to know what we've done and what it's done? Now? Here? Whether you see success in front of you or not? That's no measure. Some of the most successful works aren't of God. They're not honoring God. They're not glorifying God. And they're compromising with the world. How do you know what your ministry is supposed to be? Who you're supposed to reach? One of these days at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to find out. We're going to find out what we've done and what it's done. Say those letters that some of you mail out, those tracts that some of you pass out, and that preaching on the street as people walk by and you think, nobody listens to me. I don't win anybody, and it's just so discouraging, and I just think I'll quit. You have no idea what putting the Word of God out in a bold way will do in eternity. Just no way. So we want to hold forth the Word of life, that we don't run in vain or labor in vain. And then he says, yea, sort of referring back to that, and if I be offered up on the sacrifice and service of your faith, the sacrifice and service of your faith. Well, now, the faith they had was the same faith Paul had, the faith of Christ. Trusting not your good works, trusting not your bloodline, trusting in the finished work of Christ for your salvation. That's my faith. My faith is that there is a God, and that God created salvation, and He brought it to me. Isn't that beautiful? That's a beautiful thing. That is to me. Because I'm saved. A lot of my friends aren't saved. A lot of the friends I grew up with, they're not saved. And probably the same with you. Some of my family isn't saved. And it's probably the same with you. Why me? Thank God. Thank God for mercy. Thank God that He happened to come across me. Thank God that He hit me in the head with a 2x4. Thank God that He chose me. Thank God that He invited me. Thank God somebody pestered me and gave me the gospel. Now, where is Paul writing this letter from? Jail cell. Or his own house, maybe house arrest. But he's waiting to stand before Caesar and maybe die. We know in Corinthians he tells us he fought lions, fought beasts. We know that he was beaten. We know that he was sentenced to death by several people. We know that 40 men said they were not going to eat till they'd killed Paul. I wonder how they starved, because they didn't get to kill him. He's saying, you know, I may be sacrificed. Do you believe it's God's will for every one of you to be 90, live to be 90? Evidently not. Evidently, most of us aren't going to make 90. You may not make 70. You look at me and say, that ugly old fat man, you'll be lucky to get as old and handsome as I am. In fact, you'll be lucky to be as old as I am. You don't know how long you've got. I've known some really, really sweet believers and died at 30, 35, 40. You don't know how much time you got. When are you going to be sacrificed? What is your life worth? When are you going to be sacrificed? What is your offering? Paul says right here, and I lost my spot, verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice to you all. He's saying, if what I'm doing ends up being that I'm a sacrifice, that my service in the faith, same faith you've got, becomes a sacrifice. Sacrifice and service of your faith. If I be offered, if it cost me to be a blessing to you, if it cost me to be in the same faith with you, he said, I joy. And I rejoice with you all. And then he said in verse 18, for the same cause also do you join and rejoice with me. In other words, there's a bond between them, and they knew that the Christianity that they preached and believed could cost them. Cost many a Christian his life. And much service, much work, much labor. There's a whole lot of things that goes along with Christianity. Now, the average Christian does not want to sacrifice anything. And the average Christian is not much on service. I heard a story about the little church in Florida. And this couple said, well, we're looking for a small church, but not one this small. You know what they mean? We're looking for some place that will help us, not a place where we have to work. Now, do you understand that? I want a convenient place where everybody else pays for everything, right? Everybody else cleans everything. Everybody else provides everything, and all I get to do is come and eat. Most of you ladies are like that. You don't have to cook, and you don't have to clean up, and yet you get to eat. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Young people say, we're going to live on love. Well, they will till all the dishes run out. And they will until all the clothes are dirty. And then somebody's going to have some service and make a sacrifice. Amen or oh me. You won't live on love very long. You'll starve if you don't get up and go to work. And you live in a pig pen if you don't get up and clean up. There is sacrifice and service in almost everything that we do. And by the way, that's true of our faith. That's your common faith, my common faith. We believe in the Lord. We think that's worth more. Or do you? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Knowing that when I die, I'm going to heaven because of what He did for me. What is that worth? New car worth more than that? Nice fancy house in the Dominion, that worth more than that? Owning a business? Or as Brother Bob said when he was here, the one who dies with the most toys wins. Is that worth more? No. People who believe this right here say, wait a minute, Christ is better than everything else. So he said, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. These people were a people who knew something of sacrifice and were willing to take a stand for Christ and pay the price. Paul certainly did, and I thank the Lord for it. Now, we have a very unusual man. Get out here, don't have something to hang on to, I'm liable to fall. Been doing this for so many years, you know, you got to watch out. Guy named Timothy. You know the story of Timothy. Had a Greek unbelieving father, had a Jewish mother who was a believer. And he became the right-hand man of the Apostle Paul. Young man he brought up, trained it with him. I want you to notice what he says. A very unusual man. A man by the name of Timothy. Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. There's problems down there in Philippi. How's the church doing? How many people have quit? How many people have been shot down by the riches of the world or by friends or by sin? Somebody comes back and says, well, man, all the same people aren't here anymore. No, this thing changes every week. It changes every month, changes every year. Praise God for some of you old folks and some of you young folks that are growing older because you've been hanging in here for a long time. That's nice. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all the sweet people we have known in the last 30 years were still here? Woo! Doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. That's not life. In fact, you're not the same as you were last year. I put on a little weight. Now, this year I plan on taking it off, like all of y'all do. That will last 2 or 3 days. Probably not to February. In fact, I haven't made it till today. I want to know your state. Said, I'm going to send a guy named Timotheus. I'm going to send him down to the church because I can't go there. He's in house arrest at least. And so, I don't know what you're like. How are things going? Has the church split up? Are you falling apart? Are you guys getting along? Are the elders getting along together? Are the people getting along? Are you still out preaching? Are you still teaching? Are you still coming? He wants to know what condition the church is in. But he said, I'm going to send a young man, Timotheus, shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now, that's sort of a positive thing. I'm going to be happy when I know your state. Man, I get calls from different people in different places. You wouldn't believe the stories I hear. There's some sad, sad stories out there. Sad stories. And they break your heart sometimes when you think of what some people are going through or have gone through and what some people have suffered for the gospel. He said, I want to be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. What a statement. What a character statement. He said, out of all the preachers I know, out of all the men I have with me, I don't have anybody like Timothy. You know something? I take care of number one. Attack number one and see what happens. Aren't you about the same way? Don't you make sure you pay your bills? Don't you make sure your clothes are clean, your house is taken care of, and you take care of your thing. And then you do a little something for the Lord. Or maybe you do a whole lot for the Lord. That you take care of yourself. Boy, is that natural? He's saying something very unnatural about this man. I have no man like-minded. I don't have anybody that's got the turn of mind this guy has. This guy is a servant. This guy cares for you. This guy goes out of his way for you. No man like-minded. He just naturally wants to care for your state. That is a tremendous statement. And what a testimony. What a tremendous testimony. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I don't have anybody else like Timothy. Timothy is not self-serving. That's a testimony Paul's given to him. He's not self-serving. He's not going to come down there if you pay him enough money. Money's not the thing that's most important to Timothy. He's not going to come down there if you give him the big parsonage and a new car every year and benefits, and then he'll be your minister. No. This guy's different. He will naturally care for your state. What do you naturally do? Well, that ought to bring some repentance to a bunch of us. Thinking about what we naturally do. Man, I naturally want to fight you. I naturally want to pay you back. I love that vicarious vengeance. Go ahead and make my day. You know? Isn't that what we are? Isn't that the way we are? We have a natural state in us that says, don't mess with me. But that's not what it says about Timothy. I have no man like him who has the mindset that he has. This guy is a servant. I knew a preacher. I go to no preacher's meetings at all. Haven't for years. But years ago I did. And I'm just happy to take care of one church. I'm just happy to be a part of one church and have my ministry at one church. I'm not interested in what goes on out there. It used to make me about half mad, so I just thought it was better for me not to go. But I remember one brother, and when you got a bunch of preachers together, he would gather everybody's shoes and shine them. He shined everybody's shoes he could get a hold of. It was his own way of just trying to be a little humble. And he was a pretty big fella. I mean, he had some reputation and renown. But I thought that was interesting. It was his way of washing your feet. He'd shine your shoes. And I thought about that several times. He'd shine your shoes. I had a pastor friend when I was a very young pastor. I was probably about 25. And I would be having some trouble in the church, and I would go to him and I would apologize. I'd say, brother, I apologize for taking up your time and the time for your ministry, because I wasn't a part of his church. He said, Lindell, you are my ministry. Now that's a thought. Lindell, you're not taking up my time. You're not bothering me. You are my ministry. And he did it over and over again, and he helped a young preacher out. I loved him. Yes. Good night. I'm in the midst of a little church with all sorts of things, deacons fighting deacons and women running everything, and, you know, a mess. What do I do about this? How do I go about this? What am I going to do now? You know, give me a little practical help. He did. He always did. And I would apologize. I take your time. Lindell, you are my minister. Now, when somebody comes up to you, can you say that to them? Or do you say, I don't have time for you right now. I got this job. I'm in a hurry to get this job finished. And if I don't get it finished today, I'm really going to be upset. And by the way, quit bothering me on the phone. I don't want to have to talk to you. No. That's not what he said. That wasn't the way he treated me. And it's humbled me many a time as I would get a little frustrated by someone or something. I'd say, wait a minute. Lindell, they are your ministry. This person here is your ministry. Paul said Timothy was a man like nobody else he had. He just naturally wanted to do what you needed done. Boy, that's a good testimony. I'm afraid most of us, preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, ministers, everybody, I'm afraid most of us don't think that way. I get my work done, and then if I got a little time, I'll spend some time with you. I take care of number one first, and then if I got a little time, well, I might share a little of it with you. Because a bunch of us can't even make it to church on a regular basis. Bunch of us can't even read our Bibles. Bunch of us can't even witness. A bunch of us can't. There's a lot of things we can't do. Because number one is so important in our life. When I first began to give, the preacher just told me, he said, I just got saved. He said, you need to begin tithing. I said, what's a tithe? I had no clue. Here's 10% of your income. Well, I made $196.30. Me and my wife and my kids. That was all we got out of the military at that time. That was with living off base and everything. I didn't even have a bank account. I didn't have a credit card. I didn't have any credit. I pulled a $20 bill out and just laid it in the plate as it went by. If I hadn't given that 20 first at the end of the month, I wouldn't have had 20 to give. That's the way we lived in those days. You got to give it first. What about the Lord? You got to give to Him first. You know how you get something done for the Lord? You put Him first. You don't put Him down last. You put Him last, you're not going to get Him there. You put Him last, and you're going to find out that you don't have anything left for Him. And you know the truth? I had a one-button roll. It was like sort of like a zoot suit. Pretty nice suit in that day, but one-button roll means it had one button on the coat, and the long lapels come down low. It was a nice suit. End of every month, I hocked that suit for $10. Paid $12.50 to get it back. I mean, come the last of the month, we got more month than money. So I'd take that suit and take it down to the hock shop and right outside the base and hock my suit. Because I didn't wear a suit very often. I'd get my $10, wouldn't make it through the end of the month, squeak, and they'd pay me. I'd go pay the guy $12.50 to get that suit out. You know, the first month I got saved, I tithed, I put that $20 bill in that offering plate, and I never hocked that suit again. Never. You know how we saved a lot of money? We did everything at the church. We'd already paid our dues. My dues had been paid. I joined a club, a very exclusive club, and all of a sudden, whatever they had, I went to. I'm telling you the truth, they had a ladies' meeting. I went to it. I wanted to learn. And so Verlene and I, we were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We were visiting on Thursday night. We were doing this on there. We were with the men, with the ladies. Good night. We were so busy. We saved money. That is the truth. Now, you may not believe it, but it's the truth anyway. You got to put the Lord first, and that's what Timothy's doing. That's what Timothy is. But Paul said it's just natural with him. He doesn't have to fight himself to do it. Now, a lot of the things the Lord tells me to do, I got to fight myself to do them. Now, I know you're better than I am, so you probably don't have to do that. I got to fight myself sometimes to be patient, to be forgiving, to be understanding, to really care for your problem. Because your problems are never as big as my problem. Isn't that right? That's right. When you think about it, we have a real hard time really caring about somebody else's problem. When we get struck with something, it may hit us emotionally for a little while, but it fades pretty quickly. I think this is a testimony that it has shook me since the first time I read it. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Why? He said, and he put it first, and it was evident. And he could give it as a testimony to him. This guy puts the gospel first. This guy puts the Lord first. This guy puts you first. They used to say, you know how you spell joy? Jesus, others, and yourself. J-O-R. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And you'll be happy. You have joy. Jesus, others, and yourself. Well, I'll bet you that Timothy had a great deal of joy. Now, he said in verse 22, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Now, somebody asked me a while back, said, how do you make a deacon? How do you make a preacher around here? What we do, and the answer I gave, what we do is we look around to find somebody already doing the job. We don't go out and look up and find something. Well, this is a nice prospect here. Let's train him to be a preacher. Let's train him to be a pastor. We don't go out and say, let's get these six men here, we're going to train and make three of them a deacon or whatever. We look for somebody doing the work. They're already proven what they're doing, what they got a heart for. Now, that's what he said right here about him. You know the proof of him. When you get a move upon you, an emotional move upon you, you're willing to do anything, like New Year's resolution, I'm going to lose 20 pounds this year. I'm going to lose 50 pounds this year. I'm going to lose 1 pound this year, whatever. Some of you are more realistic. But you know, in the emotion of the moment, you know you're going to do it. This time, you're going to stick, right? Some of you are doing it right this week. I know you are. New Year. I know you decided something. What happens 3 days later? Huh? What happens when you pass Krispy Kreme donuts? What happens when Baskin Robbins is on your way home? We lose our zeal very quickly. We lose our emotional attachment to something that we think we're going to do very, very quickly. Well, here is somebody that they said, you know the proof of him. You know what old Timothy had been doing? He had been proving himself faithful. And Paul could say, you know him. You know the proof of him. This guy is a faithful guy. This guy puts the Lord first.
And how do you know?
Well, because he came down the aisle in the church and repented and prayed and cried and said he was going to put the Lord first. I've been preaching 48 and a half years. You think how many people I've seen do that? I've had people just repent and cry and boo-hoo and don't even make it back. They can't make it back to the night meeting. They don't make it to the next meeting. You don't see them for 3 months. You know what you begin to think? You become an old preacher with a lot of experience. You get skeptical. You want to see somebody skeptical? Talk to a preacher at the rescue mission. And all his conversions. Talk to the guys on the streets. You see a lot of what people say they're going to do. But that's not what he's talking about here. Here's the guy you know the proof of. You know the proof of. Some of you have known me a long time. You've seen me make decisions for years after years after years. You ought to know pretty well what I'm going to say before I say it. Is that right? How much have I changed since you started hearing me? Boy, not much. I've had one or two doctrinal things that I said, yeah, I missed that little point right there. And I corrected. But no, I've been doing the same thing for years. I didn't quit Christmas and then start it again and then quit it again and then start it again and quit it again and start it again. I feel the same way about it I always did. Not always, since I made my decision to get rid of it. I believe it's idolatry. I believe it's pagan. I believe it's Catholic. Even the name itself, Christ Mass, is an offense to me. Christ was sacrificed one time in the end of the world forever, never to be repeated. So, Christmas offends me. I haven't changed on that. I'm not trying to run you off, and I'm not trying to split this church over Christmas, or television, or computers, or any other stupid thing. Whether you wear a hat or don't wear a hat, or whether you have your hair short like mine, or long like that old man over there. But what I'm saying is, you ought to know where I stand. Why? Because I've been there just about since you know me. Some of you since you were born. Well, that's what he said. Hey, you know what I am. You know where I stand. You know what I'll do and what I won't do. Whether I'm worth 2 cents or whether my word's worth anything. You ought to know that. Well, that's what he said about Timothy. You know the proof of him. That as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. He said, why? This guy, I took him up, brought him in. He's been just like my son. Paul didn't have any sons. He said, sons in the faith. He served with me just like my son. Why, this is my number one guy. Now, we went up to New York, and we met the founder of the church in New York. He's 80-something years old, 83, maybe 84, 82, something like that. A character, just a real character. I thought I met my brother. This guy was like my older brother. I said, I don't believe this. We had some fun comparing things and whatever, you know, some of the experiences we had through our life, whatever. I really liked him. Why? He was like my older brother. You know the proof of it. Why? You got a testimony. You got a testimony. Well, when this happened to him, what did they do? When that happened to him, what did they do? When troubles came their way. Oh, I know you think Verlina and I have never had any trouble. Why, she's the sweetest little, most humble woman that you ever saw on the face of the earth. Don't get her mad, she'll write you a letter. I'll win the argument. The next day there's a letter on my pillow. Yeah. See, I can out-argue her because she'll start crying. No, we've had lots of things to work with. Lots of differences of opinion. I'm right and she's wrong, but we had lots of things to do. But what you do is you gradually know the proof of somebody. My daddy had somebody cheat him one time, and he said, well, that fella gave me a wooden nickel. He said, he'll never do it again, but someone else will. That's the truth. But what he's saying about that man lied to me. That man went back on his word. That man didn't keep what he told me. He won't get that chance again because I know him now. I know him. Used to have a neighbor that would buy our lawnmower when I was a kid. Yeah, you know, buy a lawnmower for $2.50 when I was a kid. A used one, push mower. My daddy didn't get a power mower till I got up and left home. He figured he needed power after I left. He didn't need no power while I was home. And my dad's neighbor, would borrow the lawnmower, and when he got through with it, he'd put it back in his garage. And my daddy would say, I bought that to sit in my garage. Isn't it amazing? You learn people, don't you? There's some people you don't lend money to anymore. Why? They never paid you back the money you lent them the first time. Right? Do you keep lending to the same stupid people who don't pay you back? Banks don't. They're smart enough that if you don't pay them off, we know the proof of people. We know people's character, the way they're going to act. We know how they live and the standards they live by. That's what he's saying about Timothy. You know what you know about this guy? He will naturally care for your state. For all men seek their own. And you know the proof of him as a son with a father. This boy has been faithful to me. He said, I've got a guy with a character. I like that. I just like that. Verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now I don't know, during the time period of his incarceration, where this is close to the end or the beginning of the time that he spent in jail in Rome. But it looks like he's saying, I would like for him to hang around here a little bit longer to see how things go with me. Then I'm going to send him to you. I'm not sure that that's what it is, but that's the way I take it at least. Verse 24, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Some have said that there were two times Paul was in jail in Rome, and that he lived through this one, and that he went to his death later on. Now, I don't know. But what he's saying, and their idea, one of the reasons why they say that is what he says here. I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. And when he over in the first chapter, he says, I would like to depart and be with Christ, which is far better for me, but to remain in the flesh is more needful for you, so I think I'm going to remain in the flesh. So there's two times in this epistle where Paul seems to think, and of course they think Paul's the greatest Christian ever lived, and whatever he said was right, and of course there are a few mistakes Paul made. You remember the Holy Spirit witnessed to him, don't go to Jerusalem. Time and again, Paul kept going to Jerusalem and got where he got, you know. So Paul wasn't perfect, but there's two times in this letter here that he makes a statement like, I'm going to be back with you. I'm going to come out of this. And that's what he's saying here. I hope shortly. I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Now, the Philippian church had a place in Paul's heart. You remember when the Lord gave him a vision? And there's a man of Macedonia. It's in the book of Acts. And he says, Paul is trying with this group that he's got with him, saying, I think I'll go out into Asia and preach the gospel. And the Lord tells him no. He said, I think I'll go to Bithynia and preach the gospel. And the Lord tells him no. Now, I don't know how the Lord tells him no. Now, sometimes I think about that. You got an idea on that? Let me know. But Paul knew the Lord said no. And then he has a vision in the night where this man of Macedonia stands up and says, come over and help us. Now, he could tell he was a Macedonian by the way he was dressed. Now, we have such an amalgamation in America. We don't all look alike. We got so many different races and peoples that have commingled, and I'm Heinz 57 varieties. I don't know about you, but most of us are. Pure bloods? Yeah, probably hardly any pure blood Indians around this country anymore, even on the reservation. But what I'm trying to say is, in those days, people lived at a certain place. You could just look at them and tell, oh, that's a person from such and such a place. They would look that way and they would dress that way. He was called over there, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called him to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. Now, when you think like that, you think things are going to be successful. The Lord called me to do it. If the Lord called you to do it, shouldn't it be successful? Oh, you be with the Lord for a while. You'll find out that ain't always so. The Lord's sometimes working on the man, not just the work. The Lord's working some other thing around, and you don't have a clue what he's doing with you. But they call him over to Macedonia. And he ends up in another jail cell with 40 stripes on his back. And he wins that jailer to the Lord. And the lady that he was meeting with and living with while they were preaching, and that jailer and his family are the converts that begin the Philippian church. Now, next Sunday we will study Epaphroditus. And that starts at verse 25. And I think Timothy is just something special. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own. Not the things which are Jesus Christ. Lord bless you.